Psalm number 5 this morning. We are reading out of the 5th Psalm. There's a Bible underneath the chair in front of you, and I want you to open it up and join me on page 473. If you brought your own Bible, we are on the Psalm number 5. If you're in a digital Bible, we're using the CSB translation. And I want you to join me with it. The question for us today is this: what does a life filled with prayer look like? You know how to pray, perhaps. What does it look like to have a life filled with prayer? What does it look like to be that person whose life begins and ends, whose day begins and ends, whose hours are full of prayer? What does it look like to have a life filled with prayer? There have been so many national tragedies in the last 2 years that the phrase thoughts and prayers have been used regularly. This is our phrase, but you know, there's some commentators out there, some trolls who would say, oh, that's really helpful. Thanks for those thoughts and prayers. That's helping out a whole lot. Maybe why don't you do something? And this is a poor sentiment that comes from a poor heart. Because we understand as Christians that our thoughts and prayers go along with our actions. And moreover, as Baptists, we know that through our Baptist work, through our people who have been trained here as a member of this congregation to go help with disaster relief this year, that with the amount of money that we've taken up, the offerings that we've given to help out our neighbors around this country in disaster, we know that our thoughts and prayers go out along with our hands, along with our financial aid that we help in every way. It's not mutually exclusive to say that you're praying for someone and then to also help them out. We do both. But let me also make it very clear that when we say that we are praying, we are doing something in prayer. That our primary action is in prayer because God is a God who answers prayer. Going to our high authority, going to our Father in heaven, and asking Him to help to change things is the greatest action we can do at these times. So, Christian who is hurting today, you who have issues going on in your life, know that from our congregation, our prayers are with you. We're thinking about you, and we are lifting up these requests to you. As you have them, write them down on the prayer card in your bulletin and turn them in so that we can join with you in prayer, because that is doing something. That's doing everything. But also, we take care of those who are in need here in the congregation. It's our joy and our delight. The 5th Psalm that we're going to look at today examines what this life of prayer is to look like for a believer. How we are to go about people who pray earnestly and faithfully, diligently, and how we are to be people who live expectant of God answering our prayers. Let's go to the Lord now. Father God, I ask that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you today. Father, put your spirit on us. Let nothing distract us from hearing from you so that we can obey you better. All this to your name and glory. Amen. Amen. The 5th Psalm, Psalm 5, verse 1. Listen to my words, Lord. Consider my sighing. Pay attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for I pray to you. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I plead my case to you. And watch expectantly. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil cannot dwell with you. The boastful cannot stand in your sight. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who tell lies. The Lord abhors violent and treacherous people. But I enter your house by the abundance of your faithful love. I bow down towards your holy temple in reverential awe of you. Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my adversaries. Make your way straight before me. for there's nothing reliable in what they say. Destruction is within them. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongues. Punish them, God. Let them fall by their own schemes. Drive them out because of their many crimes, for they rebel against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them shout for joy forever. May you shelter them, and may those who love your name boast about you. For you, Lord, bless the righteous one. You surround him with favor like a shield. The word of the Lord this morning. This psalm is both a song and a glorious prayer to our God. Do you want to know how to speak to God today? Here is your guide. Simply pray this psalm alone to him, because I think as you examine this one, as you pray through it, you'll find where our hope is, where we've gone wrong, the entire gospel message here. But know that this psalm starts where the Christian life is, and that is with a long obedience. Christian life is not a series of cataclysmic events. We often think of our lives in terms of the really big events that happened and changed everything for us and shaped everything for us. And certainly these events happen. We have all had in our lives specific moments that simply changed everything, for good or for bad. And yet, I would encourage you to examine the longer series of small decisions in your life that have led you to the place where you are now. Our life is not simply a series of large events. Our life is a series of small decisions that lead us towards God or away from him. I read an article this week talking about how many people imagine our gathering as a congregation ought to be every time we get together, you know, this life-shattering event, and the PR, the press about gathering up as a congregation ought to be about how this week is going to change your life. Sunday, Sunday, Sunday. And then the next week, it's even bigger. And at some point, you run out of superlatives. Like, how are we supposed to talk about how exciting that next week is going to be? There will be pyrotechnics. I mean, everything. And yet neither is our church gathering about that, or is the Christian life that way. But it is a long, faithful series of obedience following after Christ. For those who first come to believe, new Christians, man, I get to talk with a guy, working with a guy right now who prayed to receive Christ 2 weeks ago now. He's my age, and he's so excited about it. And God's done something in his life and revealed to him. He was so worried about all the things that were evil in the world, all the things that he had seen in his life, and just how bad some things were. And how did he needed to know how there could be a good God, even with difficult things going on. As we talked through Scripture, he saw it, and he got it. And he believed, and he was so excited. And I could hear him as we were talking on the phone, the jumping up and down that was in his voice. And this is the way it should be. We are excited when we become new Christians. His attitude was, this is so great. I'm so excited. What do I do now? Amen. And surely for all of us, the right response is to be excited. The right answer is to, don't wait, go tell some other people. Go share the gospel with others. Tell them what God has done in your life right now. But the counsel also to a new believer who is so excited about having trusted Christ is to encourage their excitement, but also to let them know, all right, now it's time to set into a diligent pace of following after Christ for the rest of your life. There are days and there are moments that are so exciting, but also so many things that lead up to those days are the normal days, the ones that passed by and we forgot all about it, but we made a series of decisions every day about whether we were following closer to God or whether we were moving further away from God. That's what verse 3 talks about here. Chapter 5, verse 3, Psalm 5. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I plead my case to you and watch expectantly. This prayer is every morning when he wakes up. Every day is an act of prayer for him. Prayer is not only a part of the giant life events, prayer is a part of the every morning routine, along with coffee, along with shaving, showering. His prayer is a daily event for the writer of this psalm, and so it must be for us as well. Because every day, the small decisions that we're making are leading us closer towards Christ or progressively further away from Christ. Every day. The decisions we make on Saturday night affect our Sunday morning. It's not inconsequential. We make plans to worship God the day before, the weeks before, so that we can. I mean, even in marriage, people often assume that once they've gotten into a difficult situation in marriage, once they're in an awful, difficult place, and it looks like they're headed for divorce, there's nothing to be done about it, the desire is to find some fix that will suddenly solve a problem that was small decisions and years in the making. And the answer to a problem that was small decisions and years in the making is a series of good decisions that might be years in the making of creating faithfulness, creating trust in a marriage. The Christian life is a long obedience, is a continual following after God. Week by week, Sunday by Sunday, day by day, we pray to him. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice, the psalmist says. I mean, for some of us, a day is not even a measurable amount of time, right? I don't even know what day it is today, other than that we're at church, so it must be Sunday. But it's like I just woke up and it was Monday yesterday, I swear it was. It doesn't matter what phase of life you are, today, a single day is not a measurable amount of time. And yet, for us Christians, we walk in a faithful, diligent way. So I call you today to pray daily, to read daily, to go daily. Because these daily decisions that we make have enormous consequences on us. They are, in fact, themselves the Christian life. While we are moving forward, while we are growing in our faith, while we are diligently obeying Christ, we are also waiting. That's what this verse says here. Verse 3, in the morning I plead my case to you, and I watch expectantly. So much of the Christian life is a diligent marathon of following after God daily. Not overloading ourselves in a season, but following him at a sustainable pace that can go on for years and years. But so much of the Christian life is also waiting on the Lord. So much of our action as Christians is the inaction of trusting that God is at work. So when we pray, we wait patiently, expectantly for God to ask. There's an excellent Christmas song, Come, Thou Long-Expected Jesus. This idea that the Messiah was promised from the beginning in Genesis, in the law from Moses, and yet God's people are waiting years and years and years go on, but we know that God is a God who keeps his promise. So what they are to do, Israel, is to wait for deliverance to come to them, that God is going to arrive just at the right time, and they are to wait, and we sing, Come the long-expected Jesus. We have Christ now for us. Christ came and died on the cross for us long before we were born, any one of us. But we live in the exact same way. We Christians waiting expectantly for Christ's return. We Christians, we believe that though things are wrong in the world, terribly wrong, desperately wrong, though evil is all around us, yet we know that at just the right time, Jesus Christ, our Lord, will come again out of the clouds. Everybody will know it all at the same time across the entire world. And that moment, evil will be done, death will be done, sin will be done away with. We also say, come soon, Lord Jesus. We also wait and live a life of expectancy, waiting for Christ to come. pastor I admire said recently that frequently bravery in the Christian life looks a lot like endurance. Bravery, success, when you're a Christian, frequently looks like the simple endurance of having faithfully waited on the Lord even through a difficult situation. For those of you who have been through difficult life situations, who have been through long, protracted illnesses, only to see God faithful on the other end, you know this. God is worth waiting on every time. We wait expectantly for His actions now. We wait expectantly for Him to heal. We go to the Lord in prayer and say, Father God, heal our friends, heal our family, heal those around us in the congregation. We go to the Lord now and we say, Father God, change the hearts of those people who we love, those in our families, those who are around us, our neighbors. Father God, change their lives. Just bring them to their senses, Lord. And we wait and watch expectantly for Christ to do what Christ does. That is, heal and change lives and change hearts. We also wait expectantly for His return. For now, we wait for the temporary healing of the body. Then we are waiting for Christ to return for ultimate healing, new, regenerate bodies. We wait now and we wait later, but it is always the act of the Christian to wait, but to wait with expectation, because we know that God keeps His promises. We enter into His glory through prayer now, and we will enter into His glory then as well. Look at verse 7. Read verse 7 to yourself. How does David, the writer of this psalm, how does he enter into God's glory? How does he enter into the house of the Lord? By the abundance of your faithful love. This is the center of the gospel here. He has just been talking about evil people and how much wickedness goes on in the world and how evildoers are all over the place. And yet, verse 7, but I enter into your house by the abundance of your faithful love. God has loved you dearly. And the psalm, moreover, it is talking about those who are evil. He gives clearly here, he says, verse 4, for you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil cannot dwell in you. The boastful cannot stand in your sight. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who tell lies. The Lord abhors the violent and treacherous people. But there is for us who trust in Christ the acknowledgement that we are those very people, that we have all been sinful. We've all been sinners. Sin perhaps doesn't carry the weight of the words evil, the words wickedness, and yet there they are all the same thing. So we acknowledge together now not just that we have been sinners, but that we have been wicked, that we have been evil, and yet, though we are those people who have done wrong, who have been boastful, who have delighted in what is evil, though we have been the ones who have lied, who have loved violence, and have been treacherous ourselves, yet, we are the ones who enter into His house by the abundance of His faithful love. We sinners get to join Christ. The rest of verse 7, I bow down towards your holy temple in reverential awe of you. There's the decision. If there was ever a sinner's prayer, it's here in verse 8, Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my adversaries. Make your way straight before me. Cries out, this is a great prayer for all of us before God. Father, Lord, make your way straight before me. And frequently, we like to think that we understand what's going on around us, that we see life clearly, that we know what's going on, that we know the right way forward in every situation, and the answer is generally not. Oftentimes, our view is obscured of what is right. As a matter of fact, sin, our own sin, obscures our view. It keeps us from seeing rightly what we are to do, the sin that is in our life. even more so fatigue, just being tired. It's hard to know what the right thing to do is. Stress increases the difficulty that we have choosing what is right. Our own temptations that remain in us warp our view, so that sometimes it is difficult to even know what God wants us to do. And even more so, every single one of us has this ability to be self-deluded and to be certain that what we're doing is the righteous thing, that our anger is good, righteous anger. We ought to be mad about this and get loud about this, and it doesn't necessarily matter how we speak or what we do because it's out of righteousness. But in truth, we're deluded, and it's a self-righteousness. Our getting loud and getting angry at somebody else and demanding respect is sinful ourselves because we're not seeing clearly as if in a mirror. It's more like a carnival mirror that we're looking at. The truth is not even there in front of us because our view is obscured. The prayer, "Father God, make your way straight for me," is this prayer that we all need because constantly temptation, sin, fatigue, stress, all of these things are warping our view so that moving forward, following after God, begins to look like the wrong thing to do. Waiting expectantly on Him looks like the wrong thing to do. I regularly hear stories about people who are leaving their spouses and thinking that this is what God has called them to do. Or now leaving their spouses to go and be in a same-sex relationship because that's their true nature they've discovered. And so, I mean, God wants them to be true to themselves, right? So this is obviously the righteous thing to do. And you do wrong thinking that you're doing right. So warped is our view. So necessary is the prayer, "Father God, make our way straight. Show me how straight your way is," because we all have the ability to do this. We regularly, each of us, we need clarity from God about what's right. We must find our clarity in reading Scripture and hearing from His Word, which draws us back clearly again and again to the way He wants us to walk. And by reciting this prayer morning by morning, "Lord, lead me in righteousness. Make your way straight before me." This psalm ends with great joy because prayer to God always leads us into joy. Even if it is not yet fulfilled, even in waiting expectantly, our prayer brings us to joy. Did you see how this ends? Verse 11. "But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them shout for joy forever. May you shelter them. And may those who love your name boast about you." It's neat to look at that. Back up in verse 5, "The boastful cannot stand in your sight." And yet here we are, those who have trusted Christ, boasting in Christ. Not boasting in Christ about how great our life is and what we've done. Boasting that we are forgiven because Christ is that great. We speak with boasting about how great our Lord is, not about how great we are. Did you see the gospel in this psalm? This psalm's positively a salvation bracelet. You have verse 4, 5, and 6, the wickedness. God hates wicked. We are all sinners and we have been like this. But here's the good news. Here's the gospel, verse 7. We still get to enter into His house by the abundance of His faithful love. God has loved us, and Jesus Christ has come to already pay for our sins, dying on the cross. And here's our sinner's prayer, verse 8, "Lord, lead me in your righteousness." The end of verse 7, here's our decision. What decision do you need to make in order to enter into God's house? "I bow down towards your holy temple in reverential awe." We choose to believe and to obey Him as our Lord. And then what does the Christian do? What else is there for us to do except to pray again and again to Him? "Father God, lead me in righteousness. Make your path straight before me." Congregation, bow down to Christ today. Ask Him to make His path straight for you and to lead you in righteousness. And today, commit yourself to following Christ. Father God, I thank You that You've been so gracious to us. What a joy it is to be gathered with the congregation and worship You. Father God, We delight to praise your holy name. And now as we sing worship to you, I pray that you would lead us in worship. Amen. This I pray in your name. Amen.